Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here this morning. It's always special to look around the room and see my family rejoicing and celebrating a real God with a real gospel. You know, we're just a bunch of sinners. You know, sinners saved by grace and enjoying grace, the things that we don't deserve, and enjoying mercy, not getting what we do deserve. And here we are, and that makes for a really good day. That makes us sing unto the Lord. He has indeed dealt bountifully with us. Lead on, O King. Indeed, King Jesus, that is. And, you know, that's the title of today's message. My goal is just to communicate a little bit about the gospel, the nature of the gospel, how Jesus is at work in the lives of his people, how he's creating this incredible invention, this incredible living organism called the body of Christ. And the things that are involved with that, and how that looks. It's the church that he said so emphatically in Matthew 16 that he would build. He would build it. And that's an incredible concept. So, we're going to get a little serious this morning. We're going to rejoice little bit, get educated a little bit, and then rejoice some more. So that's the plan. We're going to do that, and we'll pray, and then we'll get started, okay? Father, we're here this morning, and I thank you so much for being with us. I thank you that at any time, anywhere, we can bow the knee, and there you are. Father, I pray that today you would speak right to the seat of our affections, right to our heart. Take your word like the sword that it is and divide and reveal and expose and then rebuild and cement and edify all for the sake of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's see how quiet we can get in here. I want you to picture in your mind that day when you're standing before God himself. It's the day that everything is stripped away. There's no more status. There's no more money. There's no church credentials. There's no friends by your side anymore. No earthly stuff. It's all gone. No titles, no more power, no more influence that you've always had. It's just you and God, nothing else. And he's looking at you, and he can see right through you. At that point, some things are going to be exposed. Now, you've heard before that there's two ways to live. You could live for God, or live your own way, live for yourself. But I'm here to tell you, I want to show you today that there's really three. Okay? One of three scenarios is going to be revealed. Okay? One of three scenarios. Here is scenario number one. We'll call it the lie that you've grown to love. Okay? If this is you. It says, I've got life under control. No problem. No sweat, just chillax with all that gospel stuff. Don't bother me with that. I'm doing okay. I'm fine. In fact, God, no, what God? There is no God. And that's foolishness. Psalm 14:1 says that's foolishness, eternal life-threatening foolishness to think like that. But as you stand before the king, all the little self-pep talks that you've given yourself over the years, they're starting to crumble. They're starting to cataclysmically disappear right from beneath your feet. How smart do you really think you were? God has said that it is his lamp and his light that is supposed to lead our way. I'm the leader, God said, not you. I told you what needed to happen in order to make it all the way into eternity safely. You will have no other gods before me, God said. Follow me, God said. But you ignored all that. And you tried to breathe with your head in the sand. And now you're walking up to God's throne with basically no horn tooting but your own. And there's no Jesus to stand there next to you to be your advocate. No Jesus to say, those sins are paid for, Father. But you just never needed to believe all that, did you? That's a real scenario. All that nonsense from those idiots over there at 657 McLaren Road and anywhere else you heard the gospel, you didn't need all that. Just get away from me with all that. Just don't bother me with that. Get rid... No. That is open rebellion. Open rebellion. And so the hammer's dropping. The hammer's going to drop. And you've lived your life in utter resistance to God's truth. Complete resistance to it. Breaking God's law, thinking nobody could and nobody would do anything about it. Just going your own way. And you've lived your life unashamed, unashamedly just caring for your things of yourself and not for the things of others. Totally bearing the fruits of filth that the scripture itself says that the natural man is born to bear. Devoid of God and desperately lost. And now, you will be judged. You will be judged. Judged by the completely just God. Swiftly and completely, without mercy. The Bible says you will know hell. That is incredible. Instead of eternal bliss and joy, it's eternal damnation. Instead of everlasting light and life, there's unending outer darkness. And instead of walking on the streets of gold next to the crystal sea, like we like to sing about, it's nothing except for God's wrath in the lake of fire. That is reality. Romans 6:23. The first part of that verse is, the wages of sin is death. Goodbye. We get real serious. And we're just, my heart, thinking about this, is just pounding. And I'm saying, man, I'm glad that's not me. I'm glad that's not me. Is that what you're thinking? Scenario number two becomes exposed. It goes something like this. It's the clothes that you like to wear. The clothes that you like to wear. In Luke 18, the clothes are described when Jesus is explaining about two men that went to the temple to pray. One of them says, I thank thee, God, that I am not like other men are. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like other men are. They're extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and like this filthy publican. I'm not like that. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Or maybe the striking ensemble that you have sounds something like, Lord, Lord, we've done so many wonderful things in your name, like those in Matthew 7 proclaim to the Lord. We've done so many wonderful things. We've cast out demons. We have spoken the word. We've prophesied. You know, your outfit just might be coordinated right down to the spiritual shoelaces and tie, or coordinated from the fingernail paint to the hair scrunchies, whatever it is. But it looks like this. You've never really understood the reality of how grotesque the filthy rags of our righteousness really are. And so, you may give regularly of your time and your money. You may walk a certain way. You may talk a certain way. You may hug people on Sunday morning. You may even write cute little things about God on Facebook. But you've never grasped the sincere plea of the Apostle Paul by God's Holy Spirit to be found only in Christ's righteousness only in Christ's righteousness. Philippians 3:9, be found in him is the plea. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is what we need. But scenario number two, you've never grasped that. And so, you played the Pharisee. And you polished up the outside of the cup and sported the white walls of the tomb that were hiding the dead man's bones on the inside. A beautiful, beautiful masking of the carcass that lies beneath. And you're clinging to that and claiming that what you have done is the reason that God must come to you with his mercy. God must serve you with his grace. And now you think that you have the right to enter Jesus' holy heaven. Like walking on holy ground with your nasty shoes still on. So you're walking up to God's throne and you're singing your own praises and God is doing this. Because you're singing way off key. And it sounds terrible. And so, it's deceitful rebellion. And the hammer drops. And it's the same thing you've lived your life. In utter resistance to God's reality, no matter how many times you may have heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. You may be feeling that uneasy feeling inside, knowing that even when you follow one of God's laws, you're doing it for the twisted, perverted reason of self. I'll be obeying that command when it's convenient to me. All the while thinking you're meriting God's favor. You too have lived that life unashamed, thinking only of self, not caring about others, and ultimately bearing those same fruit that the Bible speaks of you. That the Bible speaks of you. And you may have collected numerous accolades from peers and co-workers and friends and even the God-bought, God-chosen, God-birthed body of Christ at times. When people look at you saying this and this and this and this, and he's such a wonderful person. Or she's so great, look at everything that she does. And in reality, that person remains completely lost. Jesus says to these second scenario people, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity. That's what Jesus speaks as that passage continues in Matthew 7. And then you too will be judged, O man of the second scenario. Same situation. The hammer drops. Not eternal bliss and joy. Eternal damnation. No streets of gold like a fire. Same situation. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The Bible speaks the same to both of these scenarios, one and two. Now, there is good news coming. That's what's good. But here's the thing. So often, religion and the gospel get utterly confused. Religion and the gospel get utterly confused. People hear talk about salvation and they hear terms like reconciliation or forgiveness or Jesus is the Savior. And you know what they're hearing the whole time? They're hearing, wah, 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 change your life. Wah, 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 be different. Wah, 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 God is going to get me if I don't shape up. That's what they're going to hear. Because there's no understanding of the difference between the gospel and religion. That is incredibly important. Religion is, I do something for God, and so he blesses me. I work, and then God reciprocates. That's not the gospel. And so, scenario number three. The gospel, the good news, is that I am changed by what God has already done. What has already been completed. And I can't help myself but to live for him. I can't help myself. And every time I start to get confused about this, every time I start to wondering about this, I call to mind that God already knows that we were spiritually dead sinners. He already knows that. He's told us that very clearly in his word. just like he told Moses right before he brought the 10th plague sweeping through Egypt, killing the firstborn of man and beast. He says, it's not when I see that scuzzy righteousness of yours. It's when I see the blood I will pass over. When I see the blood, I will pass over. Exodus 12, verse 13. You go to God's word in the New Testament and you get it in probably the three most precious words ever spoken. It is finished. It is finished. This is what the true believer claims on that day as he is standing there face to face with his Creator. Jesus has lived righteously, perfectly, and while we were yet sinners, Jesus died. That's when he died. Call his name Jesus, Matthew 1:21 says, for he will save his people from their sin. Man, that is good news. And the book of John further tells us, he says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Why in this life does the child of God find joy in feeding the poor? Why? Because Jesus has filled us to overflowing. Why do we abhor even the thought of stealing? Because Jesus is my shepherd, and I shall not want. That's why. He's given me everything I need already for time and for eternity. Why can we not help but love our wives, men? Because Jesus infinitely and sacrificially loved his bride and gave himself for her, the church of God. Why does it make our hearts smile when we would drop a check in the offering? Because Jesus was made poor so that we might be made rich. Why can we not fathom the thought of murder or harboring hatred in our mind? Because God is love. That's why. Why do we find it so precious to teach a Sunday school class? Or to work in the nursery? Or to run the soundboard? Or to play piano or guitar or banjo? Why? Why? Why would we run over to the church on a rainy day in January and fix a flooding parking lot? Why do we do that stuff? Why would we take a meal to someone who's sick or visit them in the hospital or mow the widow's grass with a happy servant's heart? Because Jesus, the King, washed feet. That's why. That is why. And so, when we read in Mark 10:45 that the Son of Man came to minister, not to be ministered unto, we ought to say, ding, hello. Hallelujah. That is the reality. Why do we walk through this world victorious? Because Jesus wins. That is real. Okay? Why do we reconcile and forgive each other? Because we have been infinitely reconciled and forgiven. That is why. That is why. And for the one who has truly tasted of this, like Psalm says, taste and see that the Lord is good, then walking and living this life, like Romans 12 says it, is the highest bliss that that child of God will know, that any person could know, the highest delight that they could know in a lost and dark world. Don't ever lose sight of that, believer. Please. Don't be that guy who says, yeah, I believed that. And then you've lost the reality. You lost the sense of touch of the active power of the gospel in your life today. Believe the gospel now. Live the gospel now. Serve the King powered by the gospel now. Indeed, we say, lead on, O King. Absolutely. Now I want you to look around you for a moment. Go ahead. Look at the smiling faces. What do you see? You're sitting in a room full of people, most of whom would gladly stand up and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to you openly right now. Okay? That's good to know. These are Christians that you're with. Okay, these are Christians. They've been formed by Jesus into this awesome thing called the body of Christ, the local church, Grace Bible Fellowship, Brentwood, California. That's what this is. That's what this is. Sinners, totally needy, totally dependent on God's grace, completely dependent on Jesus Christ, his resurrection. His hope is our hope for salvation. We will not be disappointed. We will not be disappointed. You know who'd be in first in line to tell you that? Our pastors. And you say, excuse me, pastors, plural? Yeah, pastors, plural. Okay? Sometimes they're referred to as elders. Speaking to the maturity of the office. Sometimes they're referred to as those who have the oversight. Okay? Speaking to the leading aspect of the office. Or shepherds, talking about feeding. If you take a tour through the New Testament, you're not going to find a specific passage, a specific set of verses that mandates church government to say that one pastor and then a bunch of guys underneath, and that's how it's going to be. You won't find that. But what you do find, very interestingly, is a very cool, very special pattern of a plurality of leadership, a plurality in elders leading churches. That is what you find. I'll show you Acts 14:23. It says this. Acts 14:23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Elders, plural. Church, singular. Later on in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 17. Acts 20:17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. There it is again. Elders, plural. Church, singular. Very interesting. You know, you can look at Titus 1:5. That's another one, too. So, guess what this means? It means there is no, take me to your leader. Okay? All right? Or, who's the boss? Jesus Christ has put in our midst loving men, loving servant-minded men who have answered the call of the Holy Spirit to minister as shepherds under the chief shepherd, like 1 Peter 5 says. To minister like that, under Jesus who principally is the boss and who practically leads this church through these men. 1 Timothy 3:1. You ever looked at that? It says that if a man desires that office, he desires a good work. Wow. This is what is going on, okay? Now, it's been a tough year. It has been a tough year, especially for our elders to bear. Okay? Each of us. It hurts. A lot of scars. But Jesus is building. Jesus is alive and well and working. Okay? Or some have put it, Aslan is on the move. Okay? All right? Think of it like this. There's a hillside after a forest fire has ravaged through. All right? But take a look at that same hillside and all the black scarring and charring that was there. After the cool rains come, what do you see? You see peppered across that same exact landscape, new growth. Lots of little growth. Here, there, popping up everywhere. It's like it's unstoppable. Like a bunch of pine cones have been activated. Okay? That's what's going on. I challenge you to see that God is working. Look at what he's doing. Look what's happening in this family. How his hand is leading. Listen to how God's using a team of men to affect the growth and impact of Grace Bible Fellowship in this community and in our families and beyond. Pay attention to that. It's incredible. And you know, a team of men. Have you thought about that before? The concept of a team? The benefits of that? Have you thought about that? I mean, the benefits of a team is going to increase the effectiveness of this church's overall ministry effort. No doubt. Leaders are not going to tend to be isolated. They're going to share burdens. There's going to be mutual support. There's going to be a broad base of leadership. Reliable base of church leadership. All right? A team of ministers, of leaders, of pastors. Guess what's going to happen? It's going to make it a lot easier for us to get close to them. All right? I like the idea of having dinner with one of my pastors. Yeah, but there's only one, and he's spread in 15 different ways, and maybe he's going to be spread like butter over too much bread. All right? That's what's going to happen. And that's the joy that we can know as a, with a team, no matter how big this church gets, because that team is continuing to build. All right? There's a level of accountability that's incredible with a team. All right? The giftings are different from one man to the next, so you're going to get a variety. You know? That's going to happen. And like I said earlier, there's no set of verses where you're going to see all this. Okay? It's just the outflowing of recognizing that pattern in the New Testament. But you know, that doesn't get me off the hook, does it? It doesn't get me off the hook. Because Romans 14:23 says something very, very interesting. It says, that which is not of faith is sin. So what does that mean? That means if we are standing here and we're convicted about what patterns we see in the New Testament, and we feel the Holy Spirit leading us in a certain direction to go with a team, and we turn around and say, no, that's a ridiculous sin. We cannot do that. That's denying the leading of the Holy Spirit. Denying the principle right from Romans 14. All right? Our team of leaders is not a professional clergy. Okay? That's not what they are. We're serving each other as we serve Christ. That's what the church is doing. All right? Indeed, we say, lead on, O King. But here's the question. Here's the question. Here's where the rubber meets the road, okay? Do we have, now I'm talking about the rest of us, do we have a real honorable sense of an appreciation for and an attitude of submission to God's design of authority structure in the local church? Now we're talking about something different. Because that means arranging ourselves under our pastors, our elders. That's what that means. Yeah, I heard that R.C. Sproul once said that if we don't have that attitude, it's like cosmic treason. Okay? That's a very interesting way to put it. Cosmic treason. And you know, I'm not standing here saying that Phil and Mike and almost James are perfect. You ask them, they'll tell you the same thing. Okay? And neither is any other pastor that you've ever been under. Because they're all sinners. But they're sinners saved by grace. All right. In fact, you know, you ever think about that list of qualifications for elders? I mean, it's really kind of sad. Because here is God's design. Here is God's perfect design. The church of God, the local church that he says he's going to build, and it's going to be so strong with him at the top, him as the head, him as the chief shepherd, that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And then he turns around and says, but wait a minute. It's going to be made out of some sinners. And so now, you leaders, you're going to have to live your life like this, and don't do this sin, don't do that sin, don't do that sin. That's pretty sad, you know? But what does that tell us? That tells us that it's us that has the issues, not the designer of the church. You know, Jesus is speaking now to the leaders. And he says, yeah, your family has to look like this. Don't ever be doing this, because that's going to ruin the influence, and it's going to disqualify you. But it's not that the design is fouled up. Jesus' building is not messed up. The designer didn't screw it up. Does Jesus ever say, oops? Did he mess something up? No, no. Rather, the carrying out of his design is going to happen. Following him, believing him, looking to him, our leader, our one leader. And I'll tell you something else that we're learning really quick. And that is when Jesus set up the local body and the concept of a team of leaders, you know, while he's interested in and cares about efficiency, you know what you really see God being caring about? Sanctification. Sanctification. And man, I'll tell you, that is very real. That is very real. And thankfully, it's real because I really need it, okay? Ephesians 3 is pretty incredible on this matter of the church. Listen to what God through the apostle says in chapter 3, verse 9. He says that all men will see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The designer, hello, is good to go. He's good to go. It's our messed up, pipsqueak little sin-tainted minds that like to look at people that are flawed. Okay? We like to look at the men that mess up, and we like to look at the people that, God forbid, are not perfect. And what do? We blame God. We blame God. We say, designer, it's bad. We say, it's no good. We accuse him. Wait a minute. Accuse God? Yeah, accuse God. That's what we're doing. What does that look like? We complain. We complain. We drag our feet. How about this? We don't get involved? Maybe. And then we leave without even so much as a glance in the mirror. All the while blaming God. It's like saying that marriage doesn't work because mine is messed up, and blaming the fact that it's marriage. Not so. Marriage works. God created it. We're the ones that bring the truckload of garbage in. So, it's our own inbred, insane, so far out to lunch we miss dinner attitude that is the problem. Yeah. And so back to the beginning question. What kind of attitude do we have when we're talking about God's design of authority in the church? The answer is no. The answer is no. Naturally, no. Here is God's beautiful design, and I fight against it. Here is God's perfect organism, the church, because he created it, and it's bought by his blood, and I naturally don't want to do that. I don't want somebody to tell me what to do. I don't want somebody to come alongside me and show me my weaknesses. I don't want somebody to come along and tell me where to minister and who needs help or when. I don't want that. I fight against that. That's the way I naturally am. You know where that comes from? It's because we're not talking about just rebellion against God's design of authority. It comes from not really deep down understanding and appreciating, in fact, adoring the powerful submission of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's where that comes from. I mean, really knowing that and understanding that, embracing that. Here is the beautiful Son of God, Jesus Christ, perfectly glorious, residing on high. And he did not think all that so important as to not come here, the slime pit of sin, earth, submitting himself to his Father's will. So much so that it would send him to a garden where he would get this huge dose of reality. And we see him say, not my will, but your will be done. Submission. And so off to the cross he went. So that this church could exist right now. We are the helpless. We are the needy lambs. But we are God's church. We are God's church because of his submission. We are forgiven because of his submission. We have had our sins paid for because of his submission. And oh, when eternity dawns, my friend, when eternity dawns, God's design will stand perfectly forever, sinless, a glistening bride, says the Bible, shining for eternity for the glory of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would submit to and glory in Jesus Christ, the one who has guaranteed such a hope as this. In his own blood. In his own blood. And is actively building his kingdom with those same scarred hands. Right now. Right now. I want to have the men come forward for communion. As they do that, I want to challenge you. Embrace the reality of the gospel. Embrace the reality of the gospel. Watch it dominate your decisions for God's glory. And love our elders. Glue to our pastors. Pray for them. Support them. Help them. Encourage them. Follow them. Because of Jesus. And may our lives testify, lead on, O King. Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd forgive us right now. Lord, for all the things that we've done right for the wrong reason. I pray that you'd forgive us for our rebellion. I pray that you'd forgive us for things that we think that nobody knows about. Lord, we just so often we fight against you. We don't understand the power of your submission. We can't grasp, lead on, O King. And yet here we are. Thank you for submitting. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for mercy. So that your church would shine brighter and brighter unto that perfect day. Lord, we praise you. We rejoice in you and your work as the master builder. In Jesus' name, amen.